He is risen. He is risen. Hallelujah. Greet you with love and peace this morning in that powerful, precious name of Jesus. Yeah, this is a little different for me to have the sermon first, because I had told Steve that I always enjoy that time of praise and worship before the sermon. And often it is a continuation of inspiration. It's inspiring. But I wish you a blessed resurrection day today as we live in the joy and in the power of the resurrection of Jesus. The greatest message of the gospel lies in the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, is living again, and He will live forevermore. I was sent that this morning, and I thought I'm going to give you that. The greatest message of the gospel is the fact that Jesus died and rose again, and Jesus gave death and sin the greatest lethal sucker punch. The death no longer reigns. Death, the greatest enemy, has been defeated. And so, before we go into the sermon, I invite you to bow, and we'll have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we bow this morning to worship You. We bow to honor You. We thank You for the blessing of living in the power of Your resurrection. Thank You for what You have done, and thank You seems so inadequate for a sacrifice so great and a love so great that You sent Your only Son, Jesus, and saw Him take on Himself the sins of the world and then death. Oh God, we praise You and we bless You for the power of the resurrection. And for that reality that You desire and long for us to experience in our lives. And this morning, as we look at this, that the resurrection may inspire us to live in that in with joy and gratitude and honor to You. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we celebrate what we call Easter Sunday in various ways, in various degrees, and for some of us it may be one of the more celebrated holidays. Christmas, I think, seems to often be the more celebratory, but this resurrection, the celebration of the resurrection, it's just the greatest. Just like I was sent in that text this morning, it's the greatest message of the gospel. And without the resurrection, Jesus could have died for our sins, but if He wouldn't have risen again, we would still be dead in our sins. And such a powerful, powerful testament to the all-powerful God that we serve. And I was amused with what Steve said this morning, that the stupidest thing you could do is try and guard the tomb where the Son of God's, where Jesus' body lay. So we celebrate, and I think as long as I can remember all my life, Matthew 28, the account in Matthew 28, I begin reading that, and I feel, even since before I was a Christian, I think this gave excitement and light, and it stirred in my soul to see this excitement of the resurrection. Today I'm going to be reading different accounts of the resurrection and making some comments. So it's kind of like a reading of the Christmas story, but I'm going to be reading a good bit of scripture this morning. But the inspiration that this gives to us that are on the other side of that experience. We weren't there when Jesus died, so how do we know? How do we know that this is in fact truth, that Jesus actually died and rose again? That's pretty miraculous. That's pretty amazing. I don't think I ever doubted it. There are some that do. And this morning is not a message on apologetics as much as just a declaration and a recount of recounting the facts that we're given by eyewitnesses of the resurrection of Jesus. And so to me, I just never really had to have it proven as fact, other than it's here and I believed it. But I know there are many that struggle with this, and some that try and cast doubt on this. But this morning we'll be looking at the different accounts. We'll begin in Matthew chapter 28. But I want to portray the best I can, the best that we can this morning, before I go into the reading of the word, the setting that they were in. If we can put ourselves in their shoes and experience and think what they were experiencing. So these were really, really dark times. It was a really, really dark time. There were dark times leading up to the death of Jesus. But when Jesus was crucified on the cross, it was very, very dark. Literally, physically, emotionally, and spiritually for many, many people. Could it get darker for them? I don't know. It had to be really, really, really dark. Jesus had died. They had come to, some of his followers, his disciples, many of his disciples had come to believe that he was the Son of God in a limited way, it seems to me, as I read the scriptures. But they had come to believe and know that Jesus is the Son of God to some extent. And their hope was in Jesus. They did not expect this. They did not expect that Jesus was actually going to be given up in this way to be crucified. Things started out pretty bad when that night they were praying, the disciples, and the disciples' friend goes and betrays Jesus and gives him up to the soldiers. And the events spun pretty fast, I would think, if you are in that time and day where they had the trial, the crucifixion, Jesus, they watched Jesus die. His body was buried in a tomb. There were some awful and freaky things that happened during that time that they were processing, and that the Gospels don't talk much about how they process these, but they're stated. So there was darkness, the middle of the daytime when it should have been bright day. It wasn't just overcast, it was really dark. There was an earthquake, and not just a little tremor, but an earthquake so powerful that the rocks split. And I don't know of any record since that rocks split in an earthquake. There may have been. But rocks were splitting there locally. There were, the shaking was so great that in the temple, where the curtain was, it was a great big wall that was separating us commoners from the holiest place where God's presence was, and only select priests could go in there, I believe once in their lifetime, to minister on behalf of the people. And they were chosen by lot to go in and minister to the people. That wall that separated us, them, from the fearful, awesome holiness of God was that the veil of the temple was ripped from the top to the bottom. and opened up. There were dead people that were had died, and their bodies came out of the tomb, and there were dead people, well, formerly dead people, now alive, walking around the streets, and they were showing themselves to people. I'm going to hope for their sake that they were clad with flesh and skin again instead of just skeletons, because it says that they went, the bodies of the saints came out of the tombs and they appeared to many. And it says many of the dead were raised and they were walking around in Jerusalem. And the followers of Jesus, those that loved Jesus, were in so much pain and sorrow and probably despair. They had so many things to process in these 3 days' time. And then comes Sunday morning, and it's still dark in their lives, in their experience. Jesus, for all they knew, was still dead. There were still the mysteries in the trauma of what they'd experienced in the earthquakes and the dead walking around, the dead raised to life and walking around. And I don't know what happened to those. I mean, I'm sure they died again sometime, but how long did they live and how long did they stay around? And there's so many things there that happened at the death of Jesus. And now we find here in Matthew 28, we know what they didn't know when they went there. We're going to read Matthew 28, verses 1 through 10. Now after the Sabbath, toward the dawn of the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to see the tomb. I'm going to pause here, though, yet, and tell you, if you want to, that another account is in Mark 16, 1 through 10. It gives the same account. There's also one in John. And if you want to read through that while I read through this, you can, because it's really interesting. I really enjoyed reading through the different accounts, giving these narrations of the eyewitnesses, bringing out different points and of their experience of what they saw and remembered and as they wrote it. But this is what Matthew wrote, verse 2. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. But the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen. As he said, he's not here, he is risen. Remember, he told you? Come, see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and behold, he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him. See, I have told you." So they departed quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to tell his disciples. I'm going to pause there. The power of the resurrection, it is powerful. It is so powerful. And I love to see the imagery here that we've given, the details that Matthew gave, that the stone, so Mary and the ladies, they went to the tomb. There were a few other women with them that aren't mentioned here, that are mentioned in the other Gospels. And the earthquake happened, and they saw an angel. The angel wasn't, I like what he did. He gives a description of the angel and the effect of the angel on the people that were there. Well, for some, they were so scared they became as dead men. That was also the power of the resurrection manifesting itself. But the angels, get this, the angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid." So here we have soldiers collapsing in fear and became as dead men. And we have others transfixed and watching and wondering at the sight that they see. The angel, back in verse 2, had descended from heaven and rolled back the stone. This is the power of the resurrection. And sat on it. That's the authority. The heavenly authority sitting on the stone, the very thing that was supposed to protect and seal in Jesus had been conquered, and the angel sat on it. It's like a declaration of victory. I love that. So the angel told them to go quickly, and it says they did. They departed quickly from the tomb with fear and joy. Now there's joy. Now the light is shining. Now they have heard that Jesus is actually alive, and I'm sure they didn't fully understand or comprehend it until verse 9, and behold, Jesus met them and said, "Greetings." And they came up and took hold of his feet and worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee, and there they will see me." Oh, the glory, the joy of what was unfolding here. From the darkest night time ever to the dawn of the reality of the resurrection. They were eyewitnesses. Now I'm going to skip over Mark chapter 16. There's an account there also that Mark writes about. And Mark spends two verses talking about what I'm going to read in Luke 24. You can turn to Luke 24. But in Mark 16, I'll just point out another detail. Mark points out that Mary, the woman that Jesus had cast out the demons, was the first one that Jesus revealed himself to. And that's just a beautiful detail. And then in verse 12 and 13, talk about, Luke chapter 24 is where we're going next. Mark says of this, "After these things, he appeared in another form to two of them as they were walking in the country. And they went back and told the rest, but they did not believe him." Luke 24, verse 13, gives the account of the two disciples of Jesus, and it is believed that these two were not of Jesus' inner circle, but maybe of the 70 that Jesus had chosen and sent out. And they were also, it was still a dark day for them. And this was happening on the same day that Jesus in the morning had met the ladies. This is on the road to Emmaus, and we had the privilege of walking on this road when we visited Israel, and it was really, really impacting. And you don't have to be there to feel the impact, because we have it written here in Scripture. But it was very special to be there and walking where these two disciples and where Jesus walked on that awesome resurrection morning. That very day, verse 13 of Luke 24, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And this was out in the country. And they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus drew near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And it's a part of, I love this story, because Jesus was not revealing himself to them. And I believe he had a purpose for this. In different accounts, he kept himself from them, and they didn't recognize him until all of a sudden, and then, wow, that's Jesus. But I believe Jesus had a specific purpose for this. Let's keep reading. Their eyes, verse 16, their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. It was still a dark day. And he said to them, then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened here there in these days?" They were like, "How could you miss it? It's things that hadn't happened since in 4,000 years had just happened here, and you don't know about it?" Jesus said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, a man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel." Yes, and besides all this, it's now already the third day since these things happened. "Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had even seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were there with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see." They were sad. They couldn't understand what was going on, and much less comprehend what they were about to know. Jesus, verse 25, Jesus said to them, "Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Then, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he were going farther. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in to stay with them. And he's about to give a revelation. And I get excited just anticipating this, his revelation to them. Imagine how excited Jesus was. When he was at the table with them, verse 30 says, "When he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened the scriptures to us?' And they arose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem and found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread." Do you see the joy? Do you see the light springing forth in these people? Their night had just become bright as day. And there was things at this point yet that they didn't understand, but they saw it, and now they believed it. I believe Jesus may have had a reason for concealing his identity, not revealing it. Notice that he said in verse 25, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets had spoken." It seems like Jesus was giving them the opportunity to think back and remember what he had told them and that they could have, and it seems he's saying that they should have known that this was going to happen. But he didn't reveal himself right away in this case and in another instance, and it allowed them to go back and think about the prophecies, to think about what Jesus had told them, and then maybe through that their faith would be strengthened. Now that they will understand fully and see for themselves, it may be a way of Jesus designing a way for them to strengthen their faith. The Emmaus Road is a very, very special experience. and it was very special to these, and they shared it with others. Now, let's turn to John chapter 20. I'm going to reread the account of Mary at the tomb because this one brings a nice flavor or flair to it that I find affectionately humorous when we see the detail that John put in here. Now, on the first day of the week, John chapter 20, verse 1, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. She ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now this is John, he's talking about himself. And said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. I thank John for writing that detail. Maybe a little bit of maybe they had some rivalry in who could run the fastest. But John saw it, or took the liberty and the pleasure under the anointing of the Holy Spirit to put this detail in there, and I love it. I love it. John outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Way to go, John. And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came following him, went into the tomb, and saw the linen cloths lying there, the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. And they saw and believed. And he says, he follows that and saying, we didn't understand that yet. We hadn't understood it up to now, but now we've seen it, now we believe. What was going on? Where do you think Jesus was? What do you think Jesus was doing before he revealed himself to Mary and to the disciples? That would be a whole sermon in and of itself, but it excites me. Just imagine and think what Jesus was doing. And I'll give you a hint into what I believe he was doing. I think he was taking not a crowbar, but the authority of his voice, and he was breaking open tombs, and he was using his power to raise the dead from death to life and get out of the tombs and be a testament of the power of the resurrection. And he was doing a lot of other things too before the people saw him, but it's exciting and it's powerful when we look into that and see what Jesus may have been doing. Oh, the glorious, glorious power of the resurrection. Let's read now verse 19. On the evening of that day, this is still all the same day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Here's proof. And the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And again, I think, John, that the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Can you imagine what that sentence all means? And what is all encapsulated in that sentence? The joy, the excitement, the unbelief, if you will, the good unbelief, or the excitement and the joy. Jesus said to them, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." But Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the marks of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And he said to Thomas, "Put here your finger and see my hands. And put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Thomas is a very illustrative example of the phrase, seeing is believing. He had to see to believe. He just couldn't. It was too far out. It was too sketchy. And he had to have visual proof for him to believe. And kindly and patiently, Jesus came and gave him what he needed. But the blessing that we have, he talked about us to Thomas. He said, "Bless you, you have believed because you have seen me." He gave Thomas what he needed. But he said, "Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." And for us today that are followers of Jesus, we have that blessing because we have now, by faith, received that truth for ourselves, for our lives, the way God intended for us to. And we have received the blessing even though we have not been there. So how do we know that the resurrection actually was? He's within us. He is here. The Holy Spirit is here. He's among us. He's in us. He's empowering us. And so we know, we believe, and we know the glorious, glorious power of the resurrection when we find ourselves, whenever we find ourselves in hard times or in dark times. Some of us are having those. Some of us have had them. And we all will at some point. The hard and the dark times. Jesus wants to be with us and reveal himself to us. He seeks us out and he speaks life and he speaks healing and hope and he wants us to believe. He came to the grieving ladies, the Marys. He came to the guilty failures, failing friends. He came to the confused and the bewildered, the doubting. And Jesus comes into their lives. He comes into the darkness of their lives and he speaks and he is. He gives life and light. And so Jesus ministers to us in our times of darkness and at night when they come. In our grief, in our guilt, our weaknesses and failures, our questions, our confusion. He comes and he brings healing and forgiveness and restoration. He gives us a future and a hope. The resurrection power at work in us. Vernon McGee talks about that, and I'm thinking of ways to make the resurrection powerful. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. That takes faith, but he says, and I quote, "It makes less of a demand upon our faith to believe that in a future day we shall receive glorified bodies than it does to rest now on the assurance that if we wait upon the Lord, he will renew our strength." He says, "It is easier to believe that the Lord is coming and the dead will be raised than it is for us to know and believe that tomorrow I will faithfully live for God." And he goes on to say, "It doesn't take much faith to comfort people who are mourning by saying that you'll see your loved ones someday." That is faith and it is truth. But he's saying it doesn't take as much faith to do that. But it takes a lot of faith to say, "I have lost my loved one, but I am comforted with the assurance that God is with me." And so, I say also, following that, it doesn't take a lot of faith to encourage someone who's going through that dark night and that hard time and say that God will see you through. That is true, and it is a result of faith. It is truth. But it takes more faith to say that I am really down. I am really struggling. My world has collapsed, but I have found Jesus to be my helper, to be my comforter, to be my healer in this situation. Oh, that the resurrection power would be realized in my life, in our lives, in these situations. Romans 8:11 says, if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies by his spirit, through his spirit that dwells in you. God's presence with us empowers us to face these nights and hards until we get to our eternal home. What is the result of the resurrection? The result of the resurrection in the lives of the eyewitnesses was excitement, and they went and told people. And that's what God still wants for us today, is that we have experienced the power of the resurrection, and so now there is something that we need to do. And he tells us the last words of Jesus were, and now this is not as morbid as it is when we think of the last will and testament of someone that has our loved ones that die. What are their last words? And I'm sure on this day of celebration, Delmer, my heart is going out to you. I've thought about you and how much Carol loves springtime and life. And may you and others that are experiencing hard times find God's grace sufficient and the power of the resurrection with you. But how is this now made practical, that we can realize and live in this power? In God's grace is sufficient, and God's grace is there. We think you probably remember Carol's last words, many of them, and I thought about my mom and my dad's last words on earth. They're very precious and close to my heart. Now, this is not Jesus. This wasn't quite as morbid. Jesus was giving them parting instructions. But if I would ask you what were his last words, I know you would all say, go. He said, go. We're going to get to that in a minute. But he said something first to them that isn't as pleasant. And this was in his revelation of himself to them after his resurrection. He saw the need out of love. He gave them some words of rebuke. In Luke 24, he said, oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe. He talked to them in Mark chapter 16. He says, he appeared to them while they were reclining at a table, and he rebuked them for their unbelief and their hardness of heart, because they had not believed. So there are times when we need to receive the rebukes that God needs to give to us. They had what they needed to believe, but they hadn't believed yet up until this point fully. But in the same breath of the rebuke, he says to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. And then verse 19, so then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up to heaven. Mark witnessed this. The disciples witnessed Jesus going up to heaven. But how does he know what he writes next? In the same verse, he says, he was taken up to heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. Did they see him go up and sit down? And they went out and preached everywhere while the Lord worked with them and confirmed the message by accompanying signs. I believe that the reason Mark knows that Jesus is He saw him go to heaven, but maybe he saw him sit down. I doubt it. But I believe whether he saw him or not, the reason he knows is because of the power of the resurrection and the revelation of God to us through his word. That is the living power of the resurrection. And may we continue with renewed energy today after this celebration to go forward living in the power of the resurrection. May God bless each and every one of us, and may each one of us feel and experience and bathe in his love. God bless you. I'll give the time to the worship team and look forward to the rest of our time of worship.